It's still 1935. The year 35. That's during her retreat and some of her resolutions for herself. Work the as poor persons, the nuns themselves will do all the work in a convent. Each one should be glad. Oh, she's planning the realms for the future congregation that's in her mind. She thought that God is calling her to start a new congregation. So in her retreat, and so studying all the rules for the future congregation. Work, that's for work. As poor persons, the nuns themselves will do all the work in the convent. Each one should be glad when she is given some work which is humbling or which goes against her nature, as that will greatly help her interior formation. The superior will often change the sister's duties. In this way, help them to detach themselves completely from the little details to which women have a great attachment. Is it true? Truly, I often find it amusing to see with my own eyes, souls who have forsaken really great things only to attach themselves to fiddle-faddle. That is, tribbles. The sisters are attached to little things. Not big things, but little things. Mine. Each sister, including even the superior, shall work in the kitchen for a month. Hard worker. Isn't kitchen work? Is it hard work? Cooking? No. Okay. Everyone should take a turn at every chore which is to be done in the convent. And always and in everywhere, everything, the intention should be pure, for every sort of mixed motive is displeasing to God. They should accuse themselves of all external transgressions and ask the superior for a penance. They should do this in a spirit of humility. Very busy. Every moment I have to go to the superior. Sorry. They should love one another with a supreme love, with a pure love, seeing God's likeness in every sister. Love should be the special characteristic of this little community, so they must be close up their hearts, but embrace the whole world, rendering mercy to every soul through prayer, according to their calling. If they live in this spirit of mercy, we ourselves will obtain mercy. So by asking mercy for other people, then you get the mercy. This. How great should each one's love for the church be? As a good child, prayers for the mother is loves. For the mother it loves. So also should every Christian should pray for the church, its mother. What then should be said of us religious who have especially committed ourselves to praying for the church? How great then is our apostolate, hidden though it be? All our little daily nothings will be placed at the feet of our Lord Jesus as a propitiatory offering for the world. But in order that our offerings may be pleasing to God, it must be pure intention, just for Jesus, for Jesus. Even every daily life also, we have to offer every minor things also. Jesus, for you. Is it helpful that you can live more in peace? All for Jesus, not for yourself, not for the boss. Of course, you work for your boss, but ultimately, you look for Jesus. A sign of your love for the will of God. As for it to be pure, The heart must be freed of all natural attachments, and all its affections must be directed toward the Creator. Loving all creatures in Him according to His will, and acting thus, each with a zealous spirit, will bring joy to the church. In addition to the vows, I see one rule as most important. Although all the rules are important, I put this one in the first place. And it is, what do you think? What do you think? Which rule is important? The first thing. Can you guess?
Prayer.
You? What? Suffering. Trusting. Obedience. You're missing one very important thing. What?
Love.
Love of God. You mentioned the other time. Silence. If you don't have silence, how can you pray? How can you think about God? You all the time with your radio at the head and about working. How can you think about God? Silence. I put this one in the first place, and it is silence. Truly, it is. If this rule were to be observed strictly, I would not worry about others. They're too preoccupied by so many things that our heart is not pure. Think of yourself more than anything else. Silence means you keep only one point. You stay with the Lord. Silence means you stay with the Lord. Not just silence, not just nothing. Women are very fond of talking, but the Holy Spirit does not speak to us so that He is distracted and guruless. He speaks by His quiet inspiration to us so that He is recollected, to us so that knows how to keep silence. If silence were strictly observed, there would not be any grumbling, bitterness, slandering, or gossip. And charity would not be tarnished. In a word, many wrongs would not be done. Silent lips are pure gold and bear witness the holiness within. I can feel some silence now, eh? It's good. By practicing silence, it's good. Then you can listen more, right? But I want to speak immediately of a second rule. That is, what? Can you guess? The second rule. First is silence. Second, what do you think? Sister? Wow, you're very holy, eh? Not yet. Not yet. Anybody can guess? Speech. Well, you can include prayer, but she said speech. One is silence. How to speak? Let's see. Keeping silence when one ought to speak is an imperfection and sometimes even a sin. So if you have to speak, you speak out. You see? Keeping silence when one ought to speak is an imperfection and sometimes even a sin. You know something wrong? And you keep silent. By the time you have to keep silent and you gossip, it's wrong. There's a time, the time to speak and time to be silent. And so let all the sisters take part in recreation, and the superior should not dispense them from this except for a matter of great importance. Recreation is an opportunity for getting to know one another. Let each sister speak her mind in all simplicity for edification of the others, and not in a spirit of superiority, lower, God forbid, in a quarrelsome manner. But the time of recreation is not to attack. Speak out your mind so that the other person knows you more. Your soul, sharing. Oh. For that would not be in keeping with perfection and the spirit of our vocation, which should be especially characterized by love. Yes, love is the ultimate goal, yes, true. Twice a day, there will be a recreation of 1.5 hours. But if a sister breaks silence outside that time, she might accuse herself before the superior at once and ask for penance. And the superior should punish these offenses with public penances. Wow. Or else she will answer for these before the Lord. Wow, very strict. Enclosure. No one may enter the enclosure without the special permission of the ordinary, they mean the bishop, and under very special circumstances, such as the administration of the sacraments to the youth in order to prepare them for death and for the burial rites. There also may be need of letting in a workman to do some repairs, but for these, a specific permission will be required. The door to the enclosure will always be locked, and only the superior will have the key. So the superior will always alert, otherwise you fire. I don't know what happened with the fire. The superior is the first one who took the door, open the door. The use of the parlor. None of the sisters will make use of the parlor without special permission of the superior. And the superior should not permit frequent visits. Those who have died to the world should not be going back to it, not even through conversations. But if the superior thinks it's right to permit some sister to go to the parlor, let her observe the following directions. She herself should accompany the sister, and if she cannot do so, she should arrange to be replaced by a sister who will be bound to confidence and must not repeat what she has heard, but who is to inform the superior of everything. Conversations ought to be short unless there is a permission for extra time for the sake of the person who has come for this visit. However, the curtain is not to be drawn aside, except for very special cases, as for example, when a mother or father urgently asks that this be done. Letters, correspondence. Every sister may write sealed letters to the ordinary to whom the house is subject. Sealed only to the bishop. If you accuse your superior, you can seal your letter directly to the bishop. For any other letter, permission is required. That means the superior has the right to write, to read through. In the past, even our seminary, our letters go to the director and letters sent out, he has the right to write, to read. He read or not read, I don't know. And the sister shall hand the letter unsealed to the superior. The superior is to be guided by the spirit of love and prudence, and has a right to send or withhold the latter in the light of whatever is for the greater glory of God. However, I would like very much that such communications be as rare as possible. That is, help people by prayer and mortification, and not by correspondence. You might learn some news from outside that you know need your prayer, and then you write a long letter, all the preaching. So she said, better you pray than just write. Confession. Both the regular and extraordinary confessors for the community will be appointed by the ordinary. There will be one regular confessor, and he will hear sister's confession once a week. The extraordinary confessor will come once every 3 months, and each sister is obliged to see him even if she makes no confession, kind of spiritual director. The two confessors will hold the post in the convent for 3 years. Then there will be a secret vote, and the superior will submit the result to the ordinary. The confessor can be reappointed for another additional 3 years, and even a third 3-year term. The sister will make their confession through a locked grill. The conferences to the community will also be given through a grill, covered with a dark curtain. The sister will level talk among themselves about confession or the confessors. Rather, let them pray for them that God may give them the light to direct their souls. Holy Communion. The sister should never talk about who goes more or who goes less frequently to Holy Communion. No gossip. They should refrain from passing judgment on this subject which does not concern them. All judgments in this matter belong exclusively to the confessor. The superior may speak to a sister not to inquire why she is not going to communion, but simply to make confession available to her. The superiors should never dare to enter into the domain of the sister's consciences. The superior may sometimes arrange that the community offer communion for a certain intention. Each sister should strive for the greater purity of soul, so that she might receive the divine visitor every day. On one occasion, when I entered the chapel, I saw the walls of a building in a state of disrepair, a torn down building. The windows were without panes, and the doors had only frames with no paneling. Then I heard these words in my soul: this is where the convent will be. It's a kind of broken house. I was a little disappointed that these ruins were to be the convent. Funny, eh? This is giving the image. Eh? Thursday, I felt urged to undertake as soon as possible the task which Lord had asked for me. While making my confession, I was holding to my own opinion over that of the confessor. At first, I did not realize this, but when I was making my holy hour, I saw the Lord Jesus as he appears in the image. And he told me that I must repeat to my confessor and my superiors everything he says to me or asks of me, and do only what you receive permission to do. And he gave me to know how displeased Jesus was with persons who are self-willed, and I recognize that I was one of these. I saw the shadow of self-will in myself, and I threw myself in the dust before His Majesty, and with a broken heart begged His pardon. But Jesus did not let me remain in this state for long. His divine gaze filled my heart with such joy that I have no words to express it. And Jesus gave me to to know that I should ask him what questions and seek his advice. Truly, how sweet is the look of my Lord. His eyes penetrate my soul to its most secret depths. My spirit communicates with God without any word being spoken. I'm aware that he is living in me and I in him. All at once I saw the image in some small chapel, and at that moment I saw that the chapel became an enormous and beautiful temple. And in this temple I saw the Mother of God with the infant in her arms. And a moment later, the infant Jesus disappeared from the arms of his mother, and I saw the living image of Jesus crucified. So she always seeing two images. One is Jesus, you know, with the light. The other one is baby Jesus. One is crucified figure. The Mother of God told me to do what she had done, that even when joyful, I should always keep my eyes fixed on the cross. And she told me that the graces God was granting me were not for me alone, but for the other souls as well. So her eyes always on the cross. Even you're in joyful spirit, eating well, sleeping well, but stay with the crucifix, the crucified Jesus. When I see the infant Jesus during Holy Mass, it is not always the same. Sometimes he is very joyous, and sometimes he's not even looking at the chapel. At present, he is often very joyful when a confessor for the sepulchre offers Holy Mass. I was greatly surprised that the infant Jesus loves him so much. Sometimes I see him dressed in a colorful pinafore. Before I came to Vilnius and met this confessor, I once saw a rather small church and near it, this congregation. The convent had 12 cells. Each nun was to live separately. I saw the priest, Father Sepulchre, who was helping me to prepare the convent, and whom I was to meet some years later, but whom I already knew from the vision. I saw how he was arranging everything in the convent with great care, assisted by another priest, probably Father Montukowski, whom I have not yet met. I saw the iron gate grating, covered with a dark curtain, and the sister did not go out to the church. On the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Mother of God, during Holy Mass, I heard the rustling of garments and saw the Most Holy Mother of God in a most beautiful radiance. Her white garment was girdled with blue sash. She said to me, "You give me great joy when you adore the Holy Trinity for the graces and the privileges which were accorded me." And she immediately disappeared. Another topic, penance and mortification. Interior mortifications take the first place. But besides this, we must practice exterior mortifications strictly determined so that all can practice them. These are on 3 days a week, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, there will be a strict fast. Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, strict fast. Just merely on bread and water. Each Friday, all the sisters, each one in her own cell, will take the discipline for the length of the recitation of Psalm 50. And all we do this at the same time, namely 3 o'clock. And this will be offered for dying sinners. During the two Greek fasts, Ember Days and Vigils, the food will consist of a piece of bread and some water. once a day, once a day, once a day. That's a real fast. I think it's the Ember Day is it's Ash Wednesday? Oh no, Ember Day. And vigils, wow. That each sister try to observe these mortifications which are prescribed for all. But if anyone decides to do something more, she should ask the superior for permission. One more general mortification. No sisters is allowed to enter the cell of another without special permission from the superior. But the superior should sometimes unexpectedly enter the cells of the sisters, not in order to spy, but in the spirit of love and the responsibility which she has before God. None of the sisters will lock anything. The rule will be the general key for all. One day, after Holy Communion, I suddenly saw the infant Jesus standing by my Leela and holding on to it with his two little hands. Although he was but a little child, my soul was filled with awe and fear, for I see in him my judge, my Lord, and my Creator, before whose holiness the angels tremble. At the same time, my soul was flooded with such unspeakable love that I thought I would die under his influence. And I see that Jesus first strengthens my soul and makes it capable of abiding with him. For otherwise, I will not be able to bear what I experience at such a moment. So, in the Blessed Sacrament, you just get a symbol of the white bread, no? Very, very plain, and you don't. But in our hearts, always with the sense of Jesus on the cross, kind of respect. And I see that Jesus first strengthens my soul and make it capable of abiding with him. For otherwise, I will not be able to bear what I experience at such a moment. One more thing, relationships of sister with the superior. All the sisters should respect the superior as the Lord Jesus himself, as I mentioned when speaking about the vow of obedience. They should behave toward her with childlike trust and should never murmur or find fault with her with her commands, as this is very displeasing to God. Let each be guided by spirit of faith in her relationship to the superiors. Let her ask with simplicity for all that she needs. God forbid that it ever happen or be repeated that any of the sisters should be cause of sorrow or tears to the superior. If the superior cry because of you, she said, she hoped never happen. I think it happens quite often. It's true. Even your mother or your child sometimes make you cry, silly things, you know. So we are all children. And each one knows that as the fourth commandment obliges a child to honor its parents, in like manner the religious bound to respect the superior. Only a bad religious would take the liberty of judging the superior. So if at times we judge the Pope or judge the Bishop or judge the Cardinals. Is that bad? Let the sister be sincere with the superior, telling her about everything and about their needs with childlike simplicity. I think vice versa. Sometimes if the superior is not childlike, that's hopeless. You see that?
I think, Father, that the old tradition, the relationship between the superior and the sisters, but now there's already a dialogue.
I know. I know.
It's very strict, Father.
I know. No, she said her new congregation not yet existing. Just in her mind, for the future, she is still in that convent. She thought Jesus asked her to start a new congregation. So in this way, she's preparing for the future. That's why she's writing all the kind of rules, stricter than she is. Why she want to go out of the convent? Because she find her own convent doesn't pray enough. Not enough. So she want to start a new, a stricter, more severe. No. But the spirit always there. The spirit's always there. Even dialogue should be in simplicity. But today we are not simple. A simple person is very difficult to be superior. Is it true? You are so stupid, then everybody look for you, and then you know. Well, anyway, God has His way. And then the sister will address the superior thus: with your belief, sister superior, when you live the superior, you're always gentle, and then may I live, they shall never kiss her hand. But whenever they meet her in the corridor or enter her cell, they should say, praise be Jesus Christ. Bowing their heads, 90. I don't think you do it now. You.
Asking permission, really.
I know. I know. Just to know how, they shall address each other as sister, adding the proper name. Their relationship toward the superior should be marked by spirit of faith and not by sentimentality or flattery, or these are the unworthy of a religious, and really great very much. A religious should be as free as a queen, and will be much, and will be such only when she lives in the spirit of faith. She should obey and respect the superiors, not because she is good, holy, or prudent, but solely because she represents God. And by obeying her, we are obeying God Himself. It's true, no? Although we are peril, but still we have to respect. Even with the bishop, also we have dozen priests. We have to see Jesus in them. The church appoint them, and we believe the will of God through them also. Although sometimes we can dialogue, we call the bishop and, today, humility is not very strong. Fraternity is more felt.